Greetings to you all this evening. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Feels good to be back with you again in this place this evening. Brothers and sisters, I've certainly missed fellowshipping with you here Sabbath evenings. Since Phoenix doesn't have an evening service, I was able to tune in with you all to hear Dr. Whitla preach in the evening. So I was here with you in spirit. But it's definitely much better to be here with you all in person. There's just something about worshiping together as the people of God in the evening that so many people miss out on. Not that I don't love morning worship, and probably, you know, you could say the same. Trust me, I love morning worship, but there seems to be a particular blessing that we receive as we stand nightly in the house of the Lord together to worship his glorious name. And that's because here in this place, the Lord promises to bless us out of his heavenly Zion, Psalm 134, verse 3. And as much as I could just go on and on, speaking of how many blessings that God has laid in store for us this evening, let's now prepare ourselves to feast upon some of them by means of his holy word, which is how he chiefly enriches us, how he chiefly blesses us and enlivens our affections through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's now turn to him in prayer, seeking to be fed by him, his living and abiding truths that are able to restore the soul and to rejoice the heart. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we look to you now to do what you have done even this morning, to speak to us your word. Grant it to us graciously, open it to us, grant us understanding, illuminate our hearts, and draw us towards it. May we receive it as it is truly, the word of God and not of men. May you cause me even to preach in the demonstration of power and of the Holy Spirit, and may each of us be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we behold him in his glory and his love for sinners such as we are. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would use this time that we have this evening to prepare us well to come worthily and joyfully to your table, to dine with you, to commune with you and your people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do this work of grace in our hearts, trusting that you will do it as we ask in faith, not doubting. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, right now, I'd invite you all to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me in them, if you would, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. Specifically, we're going to be considering this evening Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. A very suitable text for us to look at as we seek to prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day morning. Galatians 2, verse 20 is often a verse that I heard when people were sharing their testimonies, and maybe you did as well, when they spoke of how they came to faith in Christ. And so they'd use this verse to show how Christ, in his saving grace through the gospel, had totally transformed their lives from the inside out. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But these words, my friend, are not just to be latched onto by young converts unto Christ, but every one of us here tonight needs to be refreshed by these truths as they set forth the living union and communion that we enjoy as we are vitally connected to Christ and to his atoning death, which has brought us redemption. Thus, it makes them wonderful words even for us to meditate upon tonight, during the week, and even as you're waiting for the bread and the cup to be passed to you, as these are very personal words, words that we can individually profess with great delight in true faith. I, Trace Turner, have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As I read these words and their context to get a fuller grasp of their significance, I was struck by who specifically Paul spoke these words to originally. Do you know? And if you say the Galatians, you're partly right, because obviously the book was written to the Galatians. But verses 11 and 21 make it clear that Paul originally spoke them directly to Peter's face, because he was not living at that time consistently with the gospel that he preached. He was preaching the free justification of Jew and Gentile alike by faith in Christ, while at the same time he was refusing to eat with Gentiles out of a fear of upsetting those of the circumcision, verse 12 of chapter 2. So Paul publicly rebukes him, and the Holy Spirit has given this to us, what he said in verses 14 through 21, and it's here toward the very end of his speech that Paul confesses these famous words of verse 20, meaning that even the Apostle Peter had forgotten or not understood properly the full implications of what it means to be truly united to Christ by faith, by grace, and how that affects everything, our whole course of living. So if Peter let these precious truths escape his mind, how much more, friends, do you and I need to remember and be duly affected by these sacred and heart-stirring words that Paul once preached to Peter himself? To truly take these words upon our lips and to mean them takes the highest exercising of our faith, says Dr. John Owen from this text. So as we look upon them tonight, brothers and sisters, let these divine truths captivate your heart once again, as they maybe once did, so that you might take the utmost delight in Christ as you come to commune with him by faith around his table next week, or even the next time you come to dine with him and feast upon the sacramental symbols of his body and of his blood. But before we delve any further into the specifics of verse 20, I would like for us to read Paul's full response, which will help us see the power of Paul's confession of his being crucified with Christ. So Galatians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 14, reading all the way through the end of the chapter. And if you haven't already turned there and found those verses, you can find them on page 1034 in the Pew Bibles, page 1034. So congregation, hear now the holy and true words of the living God. Beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Amen. So ends the public reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he add his blessing to it and write its eternal truths upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. Verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself, who loved me and gave himself for me." From this verse, there are three things I wish to focus on tonight. Three vital truths for us to meditate upon, to chew upon, that will help us yearn for, to revel in the spiritual communion that we as believers enjoy with the risen and living Christ around his table of grace. But in order to get to that place, beloved, our faith in Christ needs to be kindled, needs to be inflamed by the word. And this word, Paul's confession to Peter by the Spirit has just what our faith needs to be enlivened. Faith's object, you must know, is Christ. And it is in his written word it's his written word that reveals and opens him up to us and us to him. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. So it's our hearing of these truths, it's our understanding of these truths, the intentional calling them to our minds that will ready our hearts to feast with Christ with a true faith, which is what God requires of us. You know, as you know, when we come to eat and drink of the body and blood of Christ represented to us in the gospel ordinance of the supper, we must then rightly discern Christ as he truly is, and also rightly discern ourselves, who we truly are in him, and because of what he's done for us in the gospel. And this is what these words emanate so beautifully and so powerfully. So the first thing I want you to see from this text, and I'll give it in the rest of them in a form of a command, because in the sacrament we're to remember. Remember Christ, remember his body and his blood. So remember by faith, first, your identification with Christ in his crucified death. Remember by faith your identification with Christ in his crucified death. In coming to the Lord's table, you need to know, Christian, who you really are, or rather, who you have really become by the gracious work of Christ. We see this in the bold confession that Paul makes at the outset of verse 20. He declares unashamedly, "I have been crucified with Christ." Actually, the original makes this statement of identity even stronger. "I am crucified with Christ." By this, Paul means what happened to Christ, his being crucified on a Roman cross, the effects of that act has affected me so that I am not the same man that I once was prior to Christ. When Paul says "I," he means the old man that was enslaved to the law and a covenant of works that had him on a crash course heading straight to his condemnation, which was his final destination. That old him, dead in sin and held captive under the law and its unattainable demands, Christ crucified it to death by his death. So that old man, Paul is saying, is dead. He's gone for good. As it has been mortally and fatally stricken by the crucified Christ. And this happened all by virtue of his faith union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The old sinful blasphemer, the vicious persecutor of Christ's church, the self-righteous Pharisee of Pharisees, had died. And he was born anew in Christ. He now had new affections, a brand new desire to truly live for God, as he says, verse 19, that I might live to God. Peter, in his willingness only to eat with Jews in Antioch and leading others astray and their following of him, he was trying to resurrect that old man so as to place himself back under the yoke of the law. Peter had what we call a legal spirit. But Paul here, by saying, "I have been crucified with Christ," is in essence saying to him, "Peter, what are you doing? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know that we, our old selves, have been crucified with Christ? Therefore, leave the old man behind. Once and for all, that's not who you are any longer. You need to get back to living according to the new man that Christ has created you to be, through his death that set you free from the dominion and bondage of the law. Why are you trying to go back and succumb others to the yoke of the law?" Peter thus needed, as we often do, brothers and sisters, a reminder of our real identity in Christ, which also simultaneously allows us to see our old self, the old man, and that it is nailed, it is crucified unto death in the death of our Redeemer. Faith, the true faith, fixed and fastened unto Christ in Him crucified, is able to see that in Christ's death was also the death of all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame, and all of our condemnation that was tied to our old man. And therefore, we need to leave him for dead. Stop trying to pull him out of his grave and walk in the newness of life that the cross of Christ has freed you to live. A life of holiness, a life of godliness, which he empowers us to live through our living union with him. The sacraments are intended to remind you of this, Christian, that in the breaking of Christ's body, he broke the power of sin, power of death, the power of the world that once held us as prisoners. You should glue your eyes onto that little piece of bread, and even as I break it, be seeing it being broken for you, and be reminded that Christ was crushed by his Father to bring about the crushing, the end of your old course of living as a child of wrath, which should cause your heart to adore the crucified Christ. That he was crucified to crucify your former conduct, my former conduct, that corrupt old man, according to the deceitful lusts, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. This should compel you, you who are in Christ, to denounce that miserable former identity of sin and unrighteousness, and then in the sacrament to pledge yourself by faith to live a life that shows that you really are crucified to Christ, where you can leave the table and say to your pet sins when they desire to have you, "No, sin, I will not let you have me, for I am dead to you, because I have been crucified with Christ," which means my old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that I should no longer be a slave of sin. Romans 6, verse 6. So, brothers and sisters, we must learn to draw all the strength that we need to mortify our sinful lusts by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Spirit will remind you of who you truly are, your real ID, if you will, which is no longer in the old man as he's crucified, but your identity is in the new man, that new creature that Christ has made you to be, one who is justified, made alive through Christ living and is dying in your place. Oh, that we might be able to proclaim this boldly as Paul, and may our feasting at Christ's table put these delightful words onto our lips: "I have been crucified with Christ." But there's a second truth that flows from the first. Remembering by faith our identification with Christ in his crucified death, that's the first. And so the second is this: remember by faith that all your life flows to you from Christ in his death. All of your life flows to you from Christ and his death. This point I draw from verse 20, but it's much more apparent in the King James Version, as it translates the rest of the sentence more accurately than the New King James does. Let me read it for you. You might have even seen the difference when I quoted accidentally the KJV. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God," etc. Paul declares himself to be crucified with Christ, dead in the old man and to the law, but yet still very much alive, he says. "Nevertheless, I live." Crucified people don't normally live, except for Christ and those who are in him. And so it's an intentionally ironic statement to show us that the only way one can truly live, brothers and sisters, is to be in Christ, to be baptized into him, to be transformed by the power of Christ's death applied to your own soul, which is done only by faith. Paul's not speaking naturally here, but of his spiritual life. He now, through the benefits of Christ applied to his person, is alive unto God. And thus he truly lives supernaturally in a way that he had never experienced before. John Gill says it best. He says, the believer's life is a mere paradox. He is dead to the law, and yet lives to God. He is crucified with Christ, and yet lives by him. Yea, a crucified Christ lives in him. End quote. This is the beauty of our mystical union with Christ. He made us alive at regeneration, when he brought us unto himself by giving us faith, which he freely bestows upon us. And then he continues to invigorate, to empower us by his grace to live the rest of our lives for him and for his glory. That is the sheer power of the benefits and the merits of Christ's death applied to the soul of a sinner. Thus, you and I need to be reminded tonight, believer, from these words, that all of your justification, all of your spiritual good that you have, all the spiritual good that you have ever done or you ever will do in this life, the life of sanctification that you live by his grace, flows to you entirely from Christ's very own crucified body and the very blood that he shed at Golgotha for your redemption. And so we can say, I now live, and I shall live eternally through my Christ that was crucified for me. All that I am, I owe to you, O Jesus. You are my life. All my gifts, all my graces, all my spiritual joys, all my good works, all my righteousness, yea, all my salvation and my hope is solely because of you. Because of the death you died in my place. Calvin says this phrase, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Paul means that he does not live by his own life, but that he is animated by the secret power of Christ. So that Christ may be said to live and to grow in him. Elsewhere, the scriptures say in Philippians 3 that we are to be made conformable unto his death. And for as the soul enlivens the body, so Christ imparts life to his members. We should distinctly recall this to mind as we intently look upon by faith the body and blood of Christ in the supper. That the lives of our souls are infinitely indebted, are they not, to the grace that we have received from our living union with our crucified Redeemer. And we should yearn more for more of that lively and free grace as we partake spiritually of Christ, the living bread, and drink of his cup of salvation. This should be your favorite bread to eat and your favorite cup to drink from, because it's a sign and a seal unto you that Christ, the Son of God, truly lives in you. Think about that. Truly lives in you if you have put away your sins in his blood and taken him and his sacrifice alone as your sole right standing before the Father. Think upon this very thing even this week. Remember by faith who you truly are and know that all your life flows to you from Christ and his death. That will make that bread and that cup oh, so precious to your soul. But there's one final thing that I would draw your hearts to, and it's, and I gather these from these the last words of this verse, where after Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God, he then adds, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let those words sink in. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so from these words, we ought to thirdly, beloved, remember by faith the personal nature of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary for you. This is one of the sweetest things to me. The gospel is personal. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken, not just for the church, but for you individually. If you know him by faith, body and soul, all of Christ, he gave himself freely and voluntarily for our lives. It's the love of Christ, and oh, how sweet it is. We cannot be content with a general faith. A faith has to be particular and placed upon Christ. It has to be our souls clinging to him. John Gill says, faith deals with Christ, not in a general way as the Savior of the world, but with a special regard to man's self. There's emphasis in this text, and it's glorious. For me, Christ, all that he is, loved me, all leprous that I am, Christ loves me. And this is what compels even Paul to live the crucified life, to live his life in the flesh for the Son of God, because that Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved me and gave himself for me. And so when we're gathered around the table, we are to take hold of those words for you, that Christ broke his body for you. He shed his blood for you, if you know him. It's caused John Owen to wonder in a sermon that he preached on this. He said, Lord, help me to believe it, that I stood before the judgment seat of God, charged with my original apostasy from him, and with all the sins of my life multiplied above the hairs of my head, and ready to perish, to have this sentence pronounced against me. Then Christ came and he stood in my place, putting the sinner aside and undertaking to answer this matter. Let the poor sinner stand aside a while, Christ said. Come, enter into my rest. Abide here in the clefts of the rocks. I will undertake thy cause and plead it out at God's judgment seat. And so, to live the Christian life, beloved, we must be driven, we must be compelled by the love of Christ, not just generally for God's elect as a whole, but for you particularly, that Christ loved you and therefore he gave himself for you. And that's what makes dining with Christ so particularly sweet, does it not? And so let us be thinking about those words, loved me and gave himself for me, even as you take that bread that represents his body and the cup that represents his blood and says, this is for me. Amazing, amazing, sovereign, wonderful grace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, these truths are so deep. Lord, let them sink even deeper into our hearts, that how could we ever know the depth of your love for us as your people, that you willingly gave yourself for us, all for love's sake, because you placed your love upon us in eternity past and desired to reconcile us unto your Father, not for anything good in us, for we are all filth, all sin, all unrighteousness. And yet the righteous Son of God came down and he died. And he even dines with sinners and says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Oh Lord, we pray that these words would be pressed upon us as we come to the table, as we think about living the Christian life. May we be driven, compelled to obedience by your love for us. That's why we can say no to sin. Because Christ loved me and gave himself for me. So much so that I am no longer my own, but Christ lives in me. And so, Lord, let us know truly who we are, to think upon our union with you, to know that it is a living union, a tender, a lovely union, where we can converse with you, where we are vitally connected to you, even now and for all eternity. And so what a joy then it is to be crucified with Christ. Thank you for such a Savior who was crucified in our place, O God. And so, Lord, let these truths stir us up. Let us know that all that we have, all of our good works, all of our spiritual graces, all the things that you have done in and through us, it is only because Christ died and he now lives in us by his Spirit. And so, Lord, let us learn to draw strength from you and even from the sacrament itself, as it is a means of grace. Remind us of who we truly are around your table. No longer your enemies, but friends and princes who are seated in the heavenly places with you. Pray this all in Christ's name and for his sake.